In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to underscore the confidence of that truth with his disciples. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone abides not in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Trust the Lord will, through these passages and these two chapters, encourage us today to be strong in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to bear much fruit. Tell me, are we better off since Jesus went back to heaven than we would have been had he stayed here on earth in his physical body? If so, why? Sitting in the garden tomb, that marvelous private garden that many of you have seen in pictures, reflecting upon the empty tomb, and upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it occurred to me with a fresh insight that because Jesus Christ arose from the grave and went back to heaven, every place in the world where a believer lives is holy ground. So often when folks get ready to go to Israel with us, they anticipate walking where Jesus walked. I'd like to take you today where Jesus walked this week. Back to your kitchen. Back to your desk. Back to your car. Back to your living room. For if the passage that stands before us is true, and it's spoken by Jesus himself, then Jesus Christ is still walking on the earth. As a matter of fact, he's walking as dynamically today as he did 2,000 years ago when he was here in the flesh. In John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his coming crucifixion. He has warned them that things are going to change, that he will not physically be with them. He even tells them that they're all going to forsake him and flee. They're not going to remain true to him, even at the friendly level of associating with him physically. They're all going to forsake him and leave. He's going to be alone. He's comforted, though, because he knows the Father will not forsake him, even through the hours of his agony on the cross. Then Jesus promises that he'll return to them for a brief while and their sorrow will be turned into joy, and that's what happened after his resurrection. But then he says he's going back to the Father's house permanently. And in his place, he's going to send someone he calls the helper. Another helper. The Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit would come and live in the believers individually. And during that interim, between the time that Jesus goes back to heaven to be with the Father and when he comes to take us to heaven to be with him there in heaven, during that interval of time, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of every believer. And then he says that the Father and himself will also manifest their presence in the individual believer's life. We often talk about going home to heaven, and that's a great hope. In these verses, Jesus is promising that he will make heaven on earth. That while he's there preparing a place for us to live with him forever in the Father's house, while he's doing that, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit will also come and make their home inside of each believer. If this morning you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've committed your life to him to deliver you from your sins and to give to you the gift of eternal life, then I can tell you this morning, upon the authority of Jesus' promise, that God himself lives within you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How that works is something of a mystery. That it works is the heart of the experience of the Christian. So many of us think that being a Christian means jumping through certain hoops, performing certain acts, developing certain habits. And while that may be characteristic of the Christian, it's not the heart of the Christian's faith. The heart of the Christian's faith is that he is going to be transformed by God working inside of him, inside of me. That any change that God desires in my character, God is going to provide inside of me, from inside out. That any activity that God wants me to engage in, God is going to prompt me and empower me to do it from the inside out. The heart of the Christian's faith is not that I accept Jesus and then I do my best to be like him. The heart of the Christian faith is I receive Jesus Christ into my heart and I empower or permit him to change me to be like him. So that instead of trying to conform, I am being transformed. Instead of reaching for an outside objective standard of righteousness, I am trusting the one who represents that standard, the one who has lived the perfect life. I am trusting him to, from the inside, work out those same activities and characteristics in my life that were manifest in his. In John chapter 15, Jesus draws all of this together in the illustration of the vine and the branches. It's interesting. In chapter 10, he talked about the shepherd and the sheep. But you see, there's some distance between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is human. The sheep is an animal. And in many respects, the animal does not have the will or the power or the thought processes to become like the shepherd. It's a sheep. It's not a human. No matter how hard the sheep may want, the sheep can never become human. It's an animal. It's not human. So it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to change his figure of speech. And he moved to the world of plants. In the passage, he makes a claim that he is the true vine. The true vine. Not one of many. The exclusive, authentic vine. In order to understand that, you need to go back to the Old Testament, Hosea, Isaiah, Jeremiah, passages where God used that analogy in talking to the nation of Israel. He illustrated his desire and his relationship with the nation of Israel, likening them to a vine, a grapevine that he had planted with great care, a grapevine that he had planted in a place that he had prepared. He talks about how he built a wall to protect it, and how he brought nourishment and water to refresh and to cause the vine to grow. He talks about how he came to his garden expecting fruit from the vine, but there was no fruit. Instead of the fruit that would have been expected, the vine was producing things counter to its nature. Instead of seeing love and grace and truth and holiness and righteousness, God found the vine producing hatred, bitterness, idolatry, immorality, things that were totally counter to the nature of God and to the nature of the vine that God had built out of the nation of Israel. On the night Jesus spoke these words, "I am the true vine," that people whom God had worked so diligently to make a fruitful vine, that people were going to crucify God in the flesh. The height, the epitome, the most terrible of all sins possible. And Jesus, standing in the shadow of the cross and knowing full well that he was about to be offered up, rejected by the nation to whom he had come, crucified, called a blasphemer, Jesus, knowing that, stands in the shadow of the cross and says, "I am the true vine." Everything that God desired and expected and anticipated out of the nation of Israel, which never materialized, is now being produced out of the life of Jesus Christ. He could say, "I always do those things that please my Father." He could say, "I'm totally subject to my Father's will. It's His work I do. Those are His words I speak. Those are His miracles I perform." So where the nation of Israel totally failed, Jesus totally succeeded. What a wonderful thing to know that God did not abandon His plan for earth when the first vine failed. But rather, God Himself came into the world to be the vine, to produce the results, to provide the salvation and blessing for sinful men that God desired through the vine. And Jesus says, "I'm it. I am the vine." People are sometimes offended when you quote to them the statement of Jesus, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And yet that is precisely what he's claiming in this analogy, in this figure. "I am the true vine. All other vines are counterfeit. All other religions are empty. They're devoid of the true knowledge of the true God, and they cannot access you into the presence and peace and forgiveness and favor of the true God. I am the true vine. Apart from me, there is no knowledge of God, and there is no experience of God's favor and grace and peace and mercy and forgiveness. Those are bold words. But that is precisely what Jesus is claiming for himself. But he goes a step further. I am the true vine, he said, and my Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who has shaped my vine, shaped my life. Everything that I have done has been at the impulse of seeking to please him. Now there is a parallel and equal truth that Jesus is not discussing here. And that parallel and equal truth is that Jesus is not only the man who has perfectly done the will of his Father in heaven, but he is at the same time God, equal to his Father in heaven. I and the Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So resident in Jesus, the man, is God the Son himself. And yet God the Son accomplishing a work to which he submitted himself for the glory and the accomplishment of the will of the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. So you can translate that honestly and forthrightly by saying that everything in Jesus' life as a perfect human that pleased God, everything that is delightful and pleasant and beautiful about him is the result of the Father's dressing the vine. But Jesus goes further. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches. Several years ago, my desire to have beautiful roses led me in an all-out war against lice and aphids and Japanese beetles and a number of other vermin that were determined to eat my beautiful rose bushes. So I went to the store to ask the experts what I could do to turn this plague back and protect my rose bushes. The person sold me some powder that I was to put around the bottom of the plant. The thing that intrigued me was captured in one word. It said that this particular medicine, which was designed to drive the bugs away from my plant, would work, here was the word, systemically. Systemically. That meant that the powder would dissolve and in the water be carried into the tiny roots of my rose bushes. It would then come up into the stalk itself, flowing out through the stalk. It would then strengthen the branches, the leaves, and the flowers, and cause the animals to be repelled, the vermin to be repelled. It worked systemically. It wasn't something that you put on the plant that the bugs would then eat or that would be washed away by the rain or the wind. It was a medicine that would go down into the soil, come up through the moisture inside the plant, and systemically, from within, it would create conditions within the plant that would then strengthen the stalk, strengthen the leaves, strengthen the plant so that the animals would be repelled. What a marvelous illustration of this passage. Jesus says that believers are systemically connected to God. Then when we come to Jesus Christ and embrace him as our personal Lord and Savior, much more happens than just accepting a new code of conduct, a new standard of living, Something far more fundamentally happens to us in that moment of commitment, in that moment of belief. We become fundamentally, systemically revolutionized. God Himself, from the inside out, works out His medicine of protection and productivity. So that the change within my life as an individual believer does not come from my response to external pressures, but it comes from internal life flowing into me from the inner source of my connectedness to Jesus Christ. Now, already in chapter 14, he's told us that the Holy Spirit dwells within God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that God the Father and that God the Son, all three members of the triunity, would make their abode, their habitation, their dwelling place within the individual believer. What Jesus is showing us in this illustration is that we are like branches connected to the vine. And that connection is dynamic, it is deep, it is purposeful, it is radicalizing the life of the believer. He has been grafted in, he has been connected into the very life of God. And the very life that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy, which is natural to them as the eternal God, that very life flows systemically into the individual believer and causes that believer to experience transforming power. The end result of that is that the branch bears fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Fruit is the life of the plant. An apple is the essence of the life of the apple tree with seeds inside so that that whole plant can be reproduced if you plant the seeds. An orange, a grapefruit, is the essence of the orange or grapefruit tree condensed into a form which is then able to reproduce a whole new orange or grapefruit tree. A grape is the essence of the life force of the grapevine miniaturized and produced in a form that makes it possible to transform and reproduce another grapevine. You, Jesus said to his disciples, are connected to me. I am in you. You are in me. I have placed or will place, from the standpoint of this passage, the Holy Spirit had not yet come because Pentecost had not yet happened. But when the Holy Spirit came, he would come to dwell in the believer and he would infuse the believer by God's own life from within himself. Jesus then tells us that the Father is very serious about producing fruit. That from God's standpoint, the reason he goes about the whole salvation process of bringing us into himself is to make us like him. Not just to save us from our sins, not just to take us home to heaven, not just to give us moments of peace and joy, but his fundamental purpose is to glorify himself by reproducing himself in each believer so that each believer takes on the characteristics of God himself. Each of us become like Jesus Christ. And the energy and power and resources and motivation to do that do not come from my puny activities or my best intentions. They do not come from my grunting and groaning and struggling. Rather, they come from the systemic power of the Spirit of God reproducing in me Christ-likeness. That is the essence of being a Christian. It goes far beyond being baptized, far beyond church membership. The thing that God seeks in the life of the believer is Christ-likeness. He wants to make us like Jesus Christ. In order to do that, he fuses himself into us and us into him so that we are systemically connected with the life of God, and that life then flows out through the branch and produces God-likeness. Now notice verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I do not prefer that translation. The word taken away can also mean to lift up. The idea of the word is to carry away, or to lift so as to carry. Several years ago, visiting our missionaries in France, I was taken out to see a gorgeous series of vineyards. It was early in the spring. The vineyard had been pruned. And in that process, all of the excessive branches and leaves had been removed so that all the strength of the vine could go directly into producing grapes. The vine dresser wasn't interested in having a pretty vineyard. He was interested in having much good fruit. That was his purpose. And so he pruned away everything that would keep the vine from dissipating its energy. And all of the energy would go into fruit producing. That's the picture here. As we walked down through the aisles, this verse came to my mind. And I asked the young Frenchman who was our host, why none of the branches on any of the vines that I could see were lying on the ground. The owner and his workers had gone through and had lifted every branch up on a wire. And the wires were strung across the field. I looked and looked and looked, and he challenged me. He said, you won't find one branch from any grapevine that's lying on the ground. Because if it's lying on the ground, the dirt, the soil, the splashing of the rain will all hinder the capacity of that vine branch to bear fruit. So the vine dresser goes through, and where there is a low branch, he lifts it and ties it up on the wire so that it will bear fruit. That is exactly what I believe Jesus is teaching here. The point is that any obstacle in my life or your life as Christians that hinders us from bearing fruit, God will move upon us, to eliminate those things, whatever they may be, habits, attitudes, bad friendships, misguided values, whatever they may be. God will lift every one of the branches and position the branch so that it is in the most favorable position to bear fruit. Because every true believer bears fruit. Every true believer becomes like Jesus Christ. You cannot share the life of the vine without that life force affecting you as a branch and producing in your life characteristics that manifest the life and characteristics of the vine. Can't be. Matter of fact, he says very clearly that if, verse 4, he says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Severed from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Let me say that again. It is impossible to be a true New Testament follower of Jesus Christ and remain the same as you were before you were converted. Can't happen. Impossible. You were not born again if your life does not change. And those who make a superficial commitment or some superficial attachment, going through the motions externally, but are not truly committed and connected to the vine, they are cut off. They are severed. They are removed from the vine. This had just happened in the fellowship of the 12 disciples. Judas had just demonstrated that although he walked the walk and talked the talk, his heart had never been changed. He was still committed to his own selfish game plan. And there in the upper room, just moments before this conversation, Judas had been inhabited by Satan, dismissed from the room by Jesus, and had gone about his satanically motivated task of betraying Jesus Christ and selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Now, had you been in the upper room before Jesus disclosed this, you would never have guessed that Judas was not a true believer. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me," all 12 of the disciples, well, 11 of them at least, looked at each other and said, "Lord, is it me?" And Jesus said, "No, it's the one that I'm going to give the sop when I have dipped it." He gave it to Judas. And when Judas left to accomplish his evil deed, the disciples, John tells us, still think that Judas is carrying out an errand of obedience in preparation for the coming Passover feast. I don't know if you are a child of God or a professing unbeliever. I don't know. But the passage tells us, and Jesus is very clear, that if you do not produce fruit, if your life is not changed and being changed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, if there's not a new desire within you to do and to become holy and righteous and to be obedient to Him and His Word, then you are probably not saved at all. You may have some superficial manifestations that give you comfort and make you feel like you're part of the vine. But the vine dresser knows better. He knows that your heart is not committed to Christ. He knows that the purpose of your life is not to glorify God the Father. And He cuts off, severs that superficial vine, that superficial branch from the vine, and men cast them into the flames, and they're destroyed. If you are a true believer, take comfort this morning in the truth of this verse. That Jesus Christ is telling His disciples that the relationship that He has with them is not going to be disrupted or destroyed by the coming crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. When He goes back to the Father, He's not going to leave them, abandon them, and leave them to fight the fight of faith alone. He is telling them that the transforming power to make their lives like Christ is something that Christ Himself guarantees and something that God the Holy Spirit empowers in the life of every true believer. And every true believer will become like Jesus Christ. Those who are only superficially playing games, being hypocrites, are known by the Father and severed from the vine. Will you join with me, please, in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we sit here this morning, You know every one of our hearts and our lives. You are the vine dresser. You do not need that I would commend anyone to you or speak on behalf of anyone, even myself. You know my heart. I'm absolutely naked before you. And you know whether I'm a true vine. And you know the degree and nature of my fruit. And you know those things that need to be removed that I might be more fruitful. And that's true, Father, with every one of us here. I pray that this morning you would encourage us by showing us that we are connected to the triune God. And he has purposed to live within us and to empower us and to transform us and to produce his character within us. And he will do that. May we take comfort from knowing that you will remove everything that threatens the fruit bearing, everything that hinders us from being maximum fruit bearers. You will remove it. Perhaps, Father, someone sitting here this morning is an empty believer, someone who is not truly committed or connected, but who has a superficial exterior kind of faith, like Judas. Lord, you know that too. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will convict each one of us this morning of those things that need to be changed, that we might bear more fruit, and that you will bring special conviction to the hearts of those who have been living a lie, whose profession of faith is empty and void of content, who are filled with themselves, and who truly have no interest in glorifying you, being delivered from their sins. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. In just a moment, you'll be dismissed. But man, I have a special burden this morning. I don't believe we've got many more days, folks. I'm not sure that we've got as much time as we think we do. And it deeply burdens me that perhaps you've been here at Grace, sitting under my teaching and the teaching of Pastor Steve and others. You've enjoyed the choir. You've enjoyed the privileges of Christian fellowship. Perhaps you've enrolled your kids in WCS. I don't know. You do. Perhaps you've chosen not to do that. That's okay too. But it really bothers me that the trumpet of the Lord could sound this afternoon and the true branches could be caught up and you would be left behind. It bothers me that some of you, having been raised in Christian homes and you have Christian grandparents and great-grandparents and you know all the language and the lingo. You know all the habits of holiness, and yet within your heart, within your spirit, there's a resistance to the things of God. The tug of the world is very real to you. You find yourself drawn with strange fascination to the things of this world, things that are contrary to the commandments of Jesus Christ. And you find your best friends among folks who have no love for Jesus and whose lifestyle choices are ungodly. I plead with you this morning. I plead with you. Are you truly in the vine? Is there transforming evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, your life? Is there fruit? You know this morning that you're connected with Jesus Christ dynamically, eternally. If you have questions about these things, you're uncertain, please don't just brush it off. Please don't just walk out and think, well, forget it. Please take seriously. I am the vine, Jesus said, the only one. If you're not connected to me, you will not have eternal life. If you're connected to me superficially, you won't bear fruit, and my Father will remove you, and you will be destroyed. And if you are a true vine, welcome the pruning knife of the Word. Get back into the Scriptures and ask God to use the Word to remove from you all things that hinder the fruit of Christ-likeness. O Father in heaven, may we hear with fresh ears this morning the call of your Spirit upon our hearts. Turn our backs upon this world and the things of this world that allure, its activities and habits that dumb the spiritual mind and deaden the spiritual conscience. Call us out to become fruit-filled branches. Call us away from lesser things to seek, to glorify, to honor, to please you, to manifest in our lives those things that are in harmony with your character, and to seek to give you pleasure. And should there be one here this morning who is only attached superficially, draw them, Father, I pray, to turn from false faith and to commit themselves to Jesus Christ wholly and completely as Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, these words were a great encouragement to your disciples when they finally understood what they meant. May they be an encouragement to us that you will not quit on us until you have made us fruitful vines, fruitful branches. Help us to know that our relationship with you is true and genuine, is eternal, and nothing can sever us from you. Help us to know that the vine dresser knows our needs, and he will do his work in each of our lives. Help us to accept the pruning of the truth. And Father in heaven, dismiss us to bear much fruit for your glory. Thank you for this wonderful connection we have with you. And thank you that that connection is dynamic. We trust you now to do your work in our lives and to produce in our hearts and lives the fruit that is worthy of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.